Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Watching the NBC nightly news this week, they were reporting for several evenings about the Mickey Leland story, the congressman who was flying to Ethiopia to do some research about how we might help that country in the famine that they are going through. And of course, if you've been following the story, you know what happened. The airplane crashed as they were going to Ethiopia, and Mickey Leland and several others were killed in that crash. As NBC News was reporting the story, they showed a snippet of the memorial service, the funeral that took place for Mickey Leland. And what the pastor said at that service really caught my attention. Maybe you saw it. He said, "Why good people experience tragedy, I can't say. Why bad things happen to good people, I don't know. There are no easy answers." And the snippet was cut there. And I thought about that, and it's been stirring in my mind for some time now. Why do bad things happen to good people? Are there no answers? Whether it's Mickey Leland in Ethiopia or you in your situations perhaps in the past week or two. People are always asking that question, why do bad things happen to good people? In fact, 2 years ago, the best-selling book of that year was entitled just that, Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. The author concluded in that book, there are no real answers, even as the minister at Leland's service said, there are no easy answers. But I suggest to you that there is indeed an answer to that question. Why do bad things happen to good people? There is an answer. And it's simple, but I believe profoundly so. There are no good people. That's what the Bible declares. Listen while I read to you. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way and are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Romans chapter 3. You see, the world says, I'm okay, you're okay. But that's not so. Regardless of what psychologists tell us, what psychiatrists try to persuade us into, that worldly understanding is not true. I heard a story, how many psychiatrists does it take to change a light bulb? One. But the light bulb has got to really want to change. Really, those people in the world who are looking for worldly understandings or worldly explanations miss a central truth. There is none that is good. The real question is not why do bad things happen to good people, but the real question is why do good things happen to bad people? That's the issue. Why are we blessed at all? Jeremiah in Lamentations says, it is only of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. You might have had a bad day or a terrible time this last month or two. But man, what we deserve is to be living in terror, in tragedy, in difficulty. That's what we deserve, because there is none that is doing good, no, not one. In essence, that is the message of the Sermon on the Mount. Oh, you see, in Jesus' day, there were those that thought they were pretty good. They were called Pharisees. A group of people that were separated, 7,000 in number, to keep the most minute detail of the law, to live righteously. But on this sermon, Jesus began to indict them. He said, don't be as the hypocrites, the two-faced play actors, who love to stand on the street corners and pray as the Pharisees did. For they desire, Jesus said, to be seen by men. And truly I say unto thee, they have had their reward. Jesus showed the real motives for their outward piety. They wanted the applause of people. And don't be like those hypocrites, those hypocrites, who when they give, sound a trumpet. And that they did. They had a little silver trumpet on their side that they would pull out and blow when they were going to give away goods to the poor. Doot-doot-a-loo. Jesus said, don't be like them. Truly, they have had their reward. Jesus said, you have heard it said of old that you're not to commit murder, and the Pharisees would say, we have never done so. But Jesus said, I say, if you've been angry at your brother, you have committed murder in essence. You are not to commit adultery, and they stood proudly and said, that's us. But Jesus said, if you've had a lustful thought, you have committed adultery in essence. You have heard it said of old that you are to love your neighbor, and they said, we do. But Jesus said, I say unto you, love your enemy. Bless and do good to those who persecute you and use you. And suddenly these Pharisees were exposed. The most righteous element was now indicted by the only one who lived righteously, Jesus Christ, the man from Galilee. He said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. No one can live up to these standards, and that's the whole point of this message. The Sermon on the Mount is meant to show you that you all, that we all, are murderers, adulterers, hypocrites. We need a Savior. That's the point of the message. To bring us out of this philosophy that says, I'm okay, you're okay, to saying, I'm a sinner. I'm not okay. I need a redeemer. That's the point. So there are no good people. Everyone is in need of a Savior. Now, this brings up another problem in our thinking. Not only why do bad things happen to good people, but most of us wrestle with this one, and it's much more subtle. Why are good things happening to those jerks that live next to me? They're not in church today, roasting in the amphitheater. They're out on the lake water skiing, and they get the raises and promotions, and they're doing so good. Why do good things happen to them? Turn back a page, would you please, and look at what Jesus said about that. In verse 44 of chapter 5, I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Now watch this. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends his rain upon the just and the unjust. God is good. A loving Father who causes his sun to rise upon the just and the unjust, to send rain upon the crops of the good and the evil. God loves to bless because he is good. You know the first verse that I teach my kids is Psalm 73:1. God is good. Followed by 1 John 4:16, God is love. Four of my kids know those verses. They know bunches of verses. Benny, my two-year-old boy, he knows where his nose is now. He's really catching on. Last night he came into the room holding a brush. You know, he likes to hold this brush, and he calls it nice, 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 because whenever my wife combs his hair, she always says, "Oh, you look nice." So he thinks the brush is nice, nice, you know. That's what he calls the brush. He hasn't learned that verse yet. Maybe by the time he's 15, he'll have it down. I don't know. But listen, I'm convinced that that's the first concept we should teach our kids and remind ourselves. John Claypool said this, "God is the victim of bad PR, usually propagated by those who know him. People honestly imply and propagate the concept that God is mean. Oh, he occasionally does a good thing, but basically he's mean. God is good and God is love. He is not loving, he is love. Now, I can be loving, but I am not love. God is nothing but love and goodness personified, essentially. All the other attributes of God are stemming from that virtue of his goodness and his loving kindness. He is not an angry, malicious, uptight God. We hear sermons all the time and testimonies constantly. Well, God got a hold of me when he broke my legs and took away my house and caused me to go bankrupt. That's not Father God. That's the God Father. That's the wrong concept. We make God sound like he's a Godfather when he says, "No, I am your heavenly Father. And I cause it to..." You know, we Christians can't understand that. We struggle with that. We plan our church picnic on Saturday and it rains. Well, how could God cause it to rain on our picnic when he's just blessing old McDonald down the road? But old McDonald's not a Christian. Who cares? God is good. And he sends his rain upon the just and the unjust. And he figures that old McDonald needs the rain more than we need to eat. More food. And he's good. And he loves to bless. Gang, listen carefully. One of the great frustrations that I have in talking with non-believers is non-believers have got the impression that they have to wait until their marriage is on the rocks, until their finances are crumbling, until cancer is eating them up, before they will consider Christ. That their life has to fall apart before they'll consider Jesus. We imply that in our conversations, in our testimonies, in our teachings. God loves to bless people, the just and the unjust. And we should tell that person who's today skiing on the lake behind his powerboat, by his cabin, leaving his 5,000 square foot house in the hills of Medford, just enjoying it. We should say, not God's going to get you, but hasn't God been good to you? Acknowledge it and walk with him. He's blessed you. He's a good father, a loving God who loves you and has blessed you. He's not wanting to rip things from you or to put pressure on you. He has just blessed you. Acknowledge him. For you see, the Bible says that God demonstrated his love for us all in that while we were what? Yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us when we were at the bottom. He sent you know, people in the world have lost that understanding. In my own hometown of San Jose, a jewelry store was selling religious jewelry, crosses, and one of my friends went in there, and the jewelry guy said, "Now, you want a cross?" And the fellow said, "Yeah, I want to buy a cross for my wife." And the jewelry clerk said, "Well, do you want a plain cross or the one with the little man on it?" People have lost the idea, don't understand the meaning that God demonstrated His love for all people in that while we were yet sinners, that's when Jesus died for us. And so He looks at a J. Paul Getty, the oil billionaire, and says, "I'm going to bless you, Mr. Getty." When J. Paul Getty was asked the key to success, he said, "Rise up early, work hard, strike oil." Okay. He blessed a J.D. Rockefeller who was reading the book of Genesis and came across the story of Noah using pitch to seal the ark. And he said, "Pitch? That means petroleum." And he sent a team over there and dug and became a multi-billionaire because he believed the story of Noah and the ark, literally, and discovered oil and started the largest oil company in world history. The Green family in New York City was blessed. Everything they did in real estate, in investment, just turned to gold. God just blessed these people. It rains on the just and the unjust. The sun shines on the just and the unjust. God is good and giving and loving. And we should be thankful. The book of Romans says it is the goodness of God that leads people to repentance, to turning towards Him and saying, "Thank you, Father, that you have blessed me, that I am not constantly going through tragedy, constantly being destroyed physically, that you have blessed me at all. I thank you, Lord, you're good to me." But what happens if people do not acknowledge the goodness of God, the blessings of God? All of a sudden we see in their lives sadness and sorrow. Not from God, but it's inevitable. J. Paul Getty in his later years, not acknowledging that it was the goodness of God that blessed him with his millions. He became so tight and stingy that he wouldn't even ever buy a meal. He took a sack lunch to work. He wouldn't even plop down a buck for a burger. Too expensive, he said. And he died in isolation, in misery, as did Hattie Green of the Green family. She became so miserly of her millions that when her husband passed away, she boarded up all the rooms in her 50-room mansion there in upstate New York. She wanted to save on electricity, and she and her son lived in a small little closet in that mansion. A small little room, no more than really a closet. She had to keep up on her investments. She was brilliant. She was a genius in that regards. And so she would send out her son to buy a paper for a nickel. And then after she read the stock reports and made her decision, she would neatly fold up the paper and make him go out and sell that paper for a nickel. And yet she was worth millions and millions and millions of dollars. She became weird. So weird that one day, when her son was 16 years old, playing in Central Park while her mom was tending some investments on Wall Street, broke his leg. She wouldn't take him to the doctor. She went to the free clinic, but it was closed for a couple of days. She waited until the free clinic opened a couple of days later before her son received the medical attention that he so desperately needed. Gangrene set in. Her son lost his leg. When Hattie Green died, he was understandably bitter. And he blew those millions and millions of dollars in less than 15 years. The fortune was gone entirely. He was so bitter. J.D. Rockefeller was asked towards the end of his life, "Tell me, Mr. Rockefeller, how much money does it take to satisfy a man?" And Rockefeller said, "Just a little more." You see, God blesses. He's a good, loving Father. Everything He gives us is because of grace, unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. Nothing is gotten because we are worthy. He is gracious and full of mercy. But if we don't acknowledge that, we misinterpret where those blessings are coming from, and we become narrow and bitter and full of sorrow. God isn't making that happen. It's the inevitable result of those who do not say, "Thank you, Father, for blessing me." Not because I've been praying, not because I've been tithing, not because I've been going to church, not because I've been studying or ministering. You're just a good, glorious Father, and I love you. It is all by grace, unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. Period. It is only of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Now Jesus here says, though, that a day is coming. A storm is rising. Every man is building his house. Every man is establishing his thing. Every man is leading his life, but a day is coming when the rain shall fall and the winds shall beat. We are not talking about showers of blessing at this point. But we are talking in this context of Matthew 7 of Jesus giving some very definite words of warning. He said, as we saw, there are two gates. A gate that is narrow that leads to life and a broad gate, Broadway. Broadway that leads to destruction. There are two trees, one that bears fruit and one that doesn't. There are two houses. They look the same. In the Middle East, you see, when a man built a house in those days, if he built it in the summertime before the rainy season, all the ground looked the same. You could actually build your house on the sand. It's not as though some guy went to the beach and said, "I'm going to build my house here." He's not that stupid. He would build his house on an area that was not yet proven. It looked solid, but when the rain came, it couldn't sustain the foundation, and the house would fall. He didn't build his house on... We're not talking beach house here, folks. We're talking about a guy just saying, "I'll take my chances on building my house there. It looks good. Hopefully when the rains come, it'll hold up," and it didn't. And great was the fall thereof. What storm is this? It is not the showers of blessing, but rather it is what inevitably comes to every man. That is death. Eternity. Every one of you, the statistics are incredible. 10 out of 10 people die. And every one of us is going to be in this storm which will determine our eternal destiny. Now, from whence cometh death? Where do these bad things come from that ultimately personify themselves in death? They do not come from God. But there is a very real entity called the devil, called Satan, who Jesus said he is a destroyer and a devourer and a murderer from the beginning. That's where destruction, death, disease, rape, hate, prejudice, war, bankruptcy, problems, difficulties, they come from Satan, who's a destroyer. And Satan wants to murder and kill. And Jesus here is saying the storm is coming. The storm is coming. And you will be in that place, every single one of us, unless we are here for the return of Jesus, the rapture of the church. But barring that, every person who has ever lived since Jesus spoke these words will build their house, do their thing, and suddenly the storm is coming, and then it will be determined, did they build their house upon the rock or upon the sand? God was so good to them, letting them build a house, giving them supplies for the house, blessing them with the house, but they built it on the wrong foundation, and great will be the fall when they end up in hell. That's the way that Jesus is ending this Sermon on the Mount. Two roads, one to life, one to destruction. Two trees, one to fruitfulness, one to failure. Two foundations, one will stand and one will collapse. The choice is yours. Upon which foundation are you building your thing, your house? The rock, who's been so good to you? Jesus Christ, who died for you, plunged into hell to pay the price for your sin? The rock who has given you food daily and covering over your head physically, clothes on your back materially, health in your body presently, who has allowed you to enjoy life graciously? The rock? Wait, John, I have one more question before I answer that. I'm a Christian. I acknowledge that God is good. But if God is not the bringer, the bearer of bad things, if He's not the Godfather, as perhaps I thought previously, but if He's a good Father, then why does He allow the devil to inflict pain and disease and discouragement and problems? Why does He allow that to come? Couldn't He stop it? Yes, He could. And yes, He will. But you know what? It's serving a purpose presently. It's getting you ready for eternity. He's allowing, in a certain measure, certain things to penetrate into your house, certain storms to come right now that will test the foundation, that you might see where you're at and be ready for eternity. On the East Coast, up in Maine, Massachusetts, New Hampshire, in that area, there's a good industry, a large industry, an important industry, cod fishing. Several years ago, the cod fishermen began to experience a real demand for their product, codfish. And they began to ship them all over the country. They froze them and then shipped them to California, to Oregon, to Seattle, and so forth. But what did they find? In freezing them, the flavor was taken away. So they thought, we can't do that. They're losing flavor in the freezing. Well, we'll put them in salt water and we'll ship them back there in salt water tanks. And then they can be processed once they arrive at their destination. What happened was the fish got there okay, but the fish, because they were sitting in these tanks, they lost their texture in their meat. They became mushy and soft. And the texture was gone. For several years, they didn't know what to do, and then somebody had a brilliant idea. They shipped the fish out in the saltwater tanks, but in those tanks they placed not only codfish, but the codfish's natural enemy, the catfish. So the catfish chased the codfish all around the tank as it was traveling across the country. And when the codfish arrived, those that made it, they were flavorful and muscled and they were fresh and they sold at premium prices because the codfish were necessary to keep, the catfish were necessary to keep the codfish moving, to keep their texture, to keep their flavor. And Father is saying, I'm going to allow, John, an occasional catfish to come into your pond. Otherwise, you're just going to sit around and get soft, lose your flavor, lose your texture. God says, I want the best for you, Johnny, both now and into eternity. So I will allow this catfish, the roaring lion, to come into the tank occasionally and chase you around for a little while. It's for my purposes. But I will not test you above what you are able, and I will be there for you. I will provide a way of escape, 1 Corinthians 10 says. Call upon me in the day of trouble. Cast your care upon me because I care for you. All things are working together for good. Trust me, I am not being mean or capricious or evil. I'm being a good father, desiring to bless you even greater than I have previously. Okay, Father, I trust you. So that when that storm, death, comes my way, my house will not fall. Because I built my thing on the rock. Who is the rock? Jesus Christ. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. He's my rock, my fortress. Maybe today your marriage is on the rocks. Let me tell you, get on the rock, Jesus Christ. Maybe you feel like your life is shifting and it's not making sense and it lacks solidity and foundation. Turn to Jesus Christ. And for you who know Him, listen carefully. You don't deserve any good thing on any day. So be thankful for anything which comes your way that is good at all. Oh Lord, you're merciful to me. When you feel yourself complaining because you're not getting what you asked for, man, be thankful that you're not getting what you deserve. What you didn't ask for. God is merciful. He's our rock. He blesses Christians and non-Christians, the just and the unjust. He loves to be gracious. He's providential, merciful, and kind. Acknowledge that. If you don't know Him today, don't say, well, I'm doing pretty good without Him. No, you be thankful that He's been gracious to you and respond to Him. Give your life to Jesus today. You who are questioning God, well, why does God let bad things happen? Just be thankful that He's blessed you the way that He has. You don't deserve it. And let us eradicate finally from our thinking this works performance oriented kind of mentality. The more I pray, the more I'll be blessed. The more I read, the more I deserve. Not so. Because I am blessed, I want to pray. Because He has been good, I want to know Him. Everything that God has blessed us with as a church or personally is because of grace. Period. And only. He's a good, gracious God. Build your life on the rock. He won't let you down. In Jesus' name. Let's pray. Father, again, Jesus, your Son, makes so many things very clear to us that were previously confusing for us. Father, thank you for sending the Word, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that this day, that as we hear His words about how you, Father, reign upon the just and the unjust, how you allow the sun to shine upon the just and the unjust, how you are a loving Father desiring to give good gifts to your children. Father, may we no longer be carriers of bad information, but may we share what your Son shared with us and demonstrated to us, that you are truly good and generous. Father, may no one in this amphitheater, though, fail to respond to your blessings, to your good things, and end up becoming narrow and small, like those that history records for us. But rather, Lord, because of your grace and generousness, may all respond to you. Jesus, you've been good to us. Thank you for telling us that that storm is coming when our thing will be tested. Jesus said this, folks. The wise man is the one who hears his words and does them. What does that mean? They came to Jesus, the Gospel of John tells us, and said, "What must we do to do the works of God? What does it mean to do your works?" And Jesus said, "This is the work, that you believe on him whom the Father hath sent." One thing, to do the works of God, to do the Word of God, is to thank God for Jesus Christ, to believe in him, to turn your life over to him. They asked Peter, "What must we do to be saved?" Peter said, "Repent, just change directions. You've been living for yourself. You've been doing your own thing. Acknowledge the Lord. Repent. Turn towards him. Acknowledge that he died for your sins, rose again. Allow him to be king of your life." This good God, this gracious Lord, repent and be baptized. An outward sign where the old is being buried. I'm burying the old. My sins have been taken away. God is so good, my sins are gone. Every sin is forgiven. Every person in this amphitheater, in this community, in this country, in this world, Jesus said, all manner of sin is forgiven all men except one, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. If you don't receive Jesus Christ, that's the one sin that will cause your house to collapse eternally. You'll die in hell. Jesus said, build your house upon the rock by hearing my word and doing it. Repent. Be baptized right now. We're going to stand together and sing two or three songs, and then Steve will dismiss those that need to go or those that are dying of heat. But if you can stay a little longer, would you? And be in prayer. Because we're going to ask those today who say, yes, God has been good to me. I've been looking at it all wrong. I've had the wrong perspective. Today I acknowledge his goodness. And yes, I need to build my life upon that rock, Jesus Christ. My house is already shifting. I'm already concerned if I was to die today, as Mickey Leland did last week. Man, my house would collapse, or I'm not certain where I would be. Today you come and say, Jesus, I give my life to you. You might have lots of questions theologically. That's okay. Today is the day for you to believe, and the questions will be answered as you travel with us and turn your life over to him. For he will come into your heart, and he'll guide your thinking, and he'll build your life in beautiful ways. He really will. So, Lord, do your work now in drawing those to you this day. Lord, I pray that no one would be like the foolish man, thinking that his house is solid, only to find in that day that it collapses. God, you've been good, and may many now respond to your goodness, Father, that you sent your Son Jesus to die for us, that we could experience forgiveness. Lord, today, be a rock for many. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.